change of letting go of the button here to have somebody else to pray. So I'm just going to go ahead and do that, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight. And hopefully before too long, we'll have these technical difficulties straightened out. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into the study tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together here with the saints that are gathered on Pal Talk. And, Lord, as we open your word tonight to study, I pray that we'll gain wisdom and understanding of your word. And we pray, Father, that the things that we learn, that we'll not be proud with the truth, but we'll speak the truth in love. And that these things that we learn will sink down into our hearts, and that it'll have an impact in our life, as your word is designed and meant to do. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue tonight the study that I started last Friday night, and we had some problems along the way. Finally sort of get through, but I lost you just as we ended the study, and was unable to get back on and be here and be a part of the question and answer time. So now have problems. Last Friday night we started to talk to you the book of Corinthians, chapter number 11, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And we read last time verse number 3 and 4 and I think 5, but I'll just read verse 4 for tonight. The apostle, he has a fear that the Corinthians would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He says in verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, last time we were together, we talked about the issue of another Jesus. And I said to you at that time that you don't have to go outside of the Bible to find this other Jesus that people are going to come and preach. It's not somebody that's going to come along today and claim that he's Messiah, though that does happen from time to time. But the another Jesus that the apostle is talking about is the Jesus of the earthly ministry. Jesus Christ, as he was in his earthly ministry, we saw Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And I don't remember if I pointed it out, the new version to is. And there's a big difference between was and is. Was is past tense. It is present tense. And the new versions teach that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision. Well, that's entirely different. And if there's ever been a reason and a verse to discard and to do away with and the new versions, that's certainly a verse that ought to cause folks to have some concern and would not support the new versions and not use the new versions. Because to say that Jesus Christ still is a minister of the circumcision would mean that you and me as Gentiles would have no claim upon him. We would still be like the woman back in Matthew 15, who was a Gentile dog, only able to get the crumbs that fall off of Israel's table. But because the King James says correctly that Jesus Christ was, past tense, a minister of the circumcision, we no longer know him in that way today. He is no longer a minister of the circumcision. He is the head of the body of Christ. And again, all that we have to do is to look back and see that Christendom today and the visible church today is constantly going back to the four Gospels and seeing the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the four Gospels, and thinks that God is still, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit today is still that same ministry to give men the ability to work miracles and so forth. And that's constantly the cry that you need to get back to Pentecost. Now, it don't matter the denomination that you're referring to. They're all saying that today. For one reason or another, every denomination is constantly saying we need to get back to Pentecost. And so folks go back to Pentecost and they pick up the ministry that God the Holy Spirit had in giving men the ability to work miracles and do things of that nature. So let's turn back just a minute and let's see some things here about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, if you'll notice in chapter number 1, Acts chapter number 1, and verse number 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that verse is constantly cited as being still in force today, that it is still the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to cause us to receive power after that we have received him. And that power is said to have been manifested on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, when the scripture records in verse number 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit." So this is said to be the fulfillment of Jesus Christ makes to the apostles at the time of his ascension there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. This is said to be in chapter 2 of the book of Acts when the Spirit comes, they hear this sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and the cloven tongues of as a fire sets on them. They're filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues. So this is said to be the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. This is said to be the receiving of power that Christ promised them. And as you go on down through the early chapters of the book of Acts, there are various other places here where we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it works through the apostles in these early chapters of the book of Acts. Now, come on down with me, if you will, in Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. And as you look here into Acts 3, verse number 6, this man says to Peter and John that he's asking alms of them as they go into the temple. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So you see in this passage, again, here is an example of the type of power that was manifest. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit as he fills the apostles and he manifests through them his power. We see them speak in tongues. We see them work miracles so that this lame man here, he receives strength. Immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength and he gets up and he's healed. And he begins to walk and to leap and to praise God. And you'll see it again as you go on down in the book of Acts in chapter number 4. Look with me, Acts chapter number 4. And notice the prayer of Peter here in this passage in Acts chapter number 4. Look down with me in verse number 29. He says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here in this passage, Peter is praying here that God would stretch forth his hands to heal, and signs and wonders would be done by the name of our holy child Jesus. Now all of this is going to be done by the power of God the Holy Spirit working through these apostles. And notice the response to this in verse 31 is that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, as you look on down in chapter number 5 of the book of Acts, verse number 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So this is the power that Jesus Christ promised to these men. And that is exactly what Christ had said back there in the book of Mark. You remember in the book of Mark, chapter number 16, that when Jesus Christ, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, that Jesus Christ says to them in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my judgment, that these men would do, they did. And the signs followed these men. Signs followed those who believed the message of these men. It wasn't just these men that had these abilities, but the signs followed them that believe. It followed those that believe of Christianity today. Just like the great majority is hung up all of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in the four Gospels, so also the church today is hung up on the miracles that Jesus Christ worked through the power of God the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry. And then when the apostles receive, the Spirit comes here on the day of Pentecost, and they receive the Spirit, and they begin to do these same miracles, and greater miracles even, mightier miracles than those that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. so that they began to do all of these things and these signs and wonders. This is said to be the ministry of God the Holy Spirit today, that we should have working in our midst. And so this is this is the Spirit. This is what is true. These miracles. But let's, before we get over to that and talk about that more fully and discuss it, let's just be clear about the issue of why were these signs and miracles and things being done back here? Well, they were manifestations of the kingdom life. They were manifestations of what life in the kingdom of heaven would be like when it is set up, when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of his father David, when he reigns over the house of his father, and of his kingdom there is no one has received the throne of his father David, and he rules the nation that day, what life in his kingdom is going to be like. Men are going to be healed. They're going to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. This is a manifestation of who he is as the king. And if you'll turn back into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, and if you'll notice with me in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 35, Isaiah prophesied of the very miracles that the Lord Jesus worked and that the 12 apostles worked. Now, Isaiah chapter 35, notice with me, if you will, we'll start in verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, when you read a verse like that, folks ought to ask themselves who the you is in that verse. Who is the you? Who is it that he says he will come and save you? Well, if you go back up there in the verses, you'll find out that he's talking about the remnant of the nation of Israel. In verse 2, the desert blossoming and blooming, the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It's the nation of Israel that he's talking to when he says he will come and save you. And as you go on down through the passage, he says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So as you look at this passage, many of the miracles that Jesus Christ done in his earthly ministry, blinded eyes being opened, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, the lame leaping as a hart, the tongue of the dumb singing, you saw Jesus Christ do those things. And as you go through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you see the apostles do these things. So these signs, these things were prophesied of, foretold of before Jesus Christ ever come, and they were there as a witness and a testimony that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he was the king. Now if you look, there's a wonderful verse, a couple of verses we'll look at. Get the book of John and the book of Acts 2. The book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse number 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And if you go over towards the end of the book of John, you'll find that John makes a statement there about the many miracles of multitude that the world couldn't contain if they wrote all of the things that he'd done in his earthly ministry. So great was the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. So great was the approval of him by miracles and wonders and signs in their midst that John says you couldn't even write them all down. But he said, these here we have wrote down so that you would believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. So the purpose of those signs was to support the claim that Jesus Christ made in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You see, he was approved of God. So these things were there to approve, to demonstrate that he was approved of God. This is my beloved Son. God spoke from heaven and approved him by his voice. He approved him by the miracles, the wonders, and signs. This is my anointed. This is the one I have anointed. This is the one that is going to set on my holy hill of Zion. Now that's what the purpose of the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Why he was doing. Now, the question, well, why was those miracles among the 12 apostles? And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, why were those miracles there? They were there for the same reason. They were there to continue to manifest to the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ was their anointed, their Messiah, Notice what Peter told the people there. Come to Acts 3. And notice what Peter says to them after he heals that lame man. Peter says to them in verse 12 of Acts 3, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You see, Peter makes it very clear who is responsible for this miracle. That it's the one that they denied in the presence of Pilate. The one that they denied and that they traded for a murderer, and the one that they killed, God raised him up from the dead. And verse 16, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all." So the reason for these miracles among the 12 apostles is no different. No different whatsoever than it was back in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there to manifest that Jesus Christ, he is the one approved of God. He is the anointed of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. And they're just continuing that ministry. I don't know where in the world folks ever got the idea that the cross was some kind of a, in its full, in its entirety, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no change in the ministry. There is no change from the four Gospels and the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ to the day of Pentecost and the message and ministry of the 12 in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They were trained by Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is about Jesus Christ being the King of Israel and about Him going to sit on the throne of His father David. And that's what they preach. And folks, they didn't go out and preach something different than what they were taught to preach. In Matthew's account of the commission, Jesus told them, He said, "You go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you." You see, they were going out to teach the same message they'd been taught. They were being trained. The Lord Jesus trained for that ministry. And folks, they were carrying on a continuation of the very same ministry that the Lord Jesus had when He was here on the earth. And the purpose of those miracles never changed. The purpose of those signs and wonders never changed. Now the question then, the church today, they believe that we're still just a continuation. That we're a continuation of that same ministry, we're laboring under the same commission, that God the Holy Spirit has the same ministry today as He had back then, that there has been no change, that the things that Christ spoke there were His last words, and the words that would endure until He come again. Can y'all hear me now? Can y'all hear me now? Okay. Good deal. All right. Maybe we'll got her back now. Okay. All right. So as I was saying, this is where the majority of Christendom, they're hung up and have never seen that a different ministry and message was committed to the Apostle Paul and they were saved on the road to Damascus. The great change in dispensation takes place. Okay, that's where you lost me there. Now, 1 Timothy, I started to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, What Jesus Christ did when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was an unprophesied response to his rejection, to the fall of the nation of Israel. And again, I want to make this very clear, that the fall of the nation of Israel was a prophesied issue, a prophesied event. And the response to that fall was also prophesied. It was the wrath of Almighty God. But what God did was unprophesied. He brought in an unprophesied dispensation of the grace of God. And what he did, in an unprophesied response to the fall of the nation of Israel, he manifest not wrath, but grace to Saul of Tarsus, and saved him. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love of Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, that, dear friend, that is the Apostle Paul as to his salvation and to the fact that God, that he was the first one ever put into the body of Christ. How could the body of Christ have started on the day of Pentecost, and Paul, the pattern of the body of Christ, was not even saved until Acts 9? You say, "Preacher, that doesn't make no sense." Well, that's exactly the point. It don't make any sense. And if you study carefully Paul's testimony, that he is the pattern, he's the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. He's the pattern of God's grace. He's the pattern of God's attitude towards sinners and the dispensation of the grace of God. God is not manifesting his wrath today. He's manifesting grace and mercy and peace to this world and to the people on this planet, because the message then becomes not the issue of the crown, not the message of the gospel of the kingdom, not the good news of how God's going to bless the world through the saved, redeemed, regathered nation of Israel, but now the message has changed to the fact that God is going to bless the world apart from the nation of Israel, and that God is going to make up an entirely new and different group of people called the church, the body of Christ. And that one new man God begins to form on the road to Damascus when he saves Saul of Tarsus and makes him Paul the Apostle and sends him out with a new message and a new ministry. A new message that looks at Jesus Christ and says that Jesus Christ, you know how he was a minister of the circumcision? Well, he's not no more. He's now the head of the body. He's now rich. The same Lord is now rich unto all that call upon him. And that's where the change takes place. And everything begins to turn in the book of Acts. From that point, from chapter 9 on, you begin to see the turn of God away from the nation of Israel, and God begins to send salvation out to the Gentiles through the message and the call. Now, I want to talk briefly about the reason for the signs among the Gentile believers. Well, all signs in the Bible, folks, are always signs to the nation of Israel. The signs in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and of the 12 apostles in the early chapters of the book of Acts, as we said, were signs to manifest that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. That means they rejected him. The signs among the Gentiles were signs to the nation of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22 says, and this is an important little verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks after wisdom." Now the Jews require a sign. And all through the history of the nation of Israel, God always dealt with them through the means of signs and wonders. God never gave signs to the Gentiles. the signs were always to Israel. God was always by those signs. When you see a sign out on the side of the road, what is that sign there to do? It's there to communicate a message to you. If you see a sign, you know what it means, a message to you. If you see a sign, you know what that means. It communicates a message to you. They're always to the nation. God is always trying through signs to communicate a message to Israel's was that Jesus was the Messiah. Hang on a second, folks. I've got something here popped up on my screen. I've got to get rid of it. Still there. Can y'all still hear me? Okay. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah. So that's the purpose of those signs. Now, when the ministry changes, when Paul is saved and the ministry changes, Jesus Christ is no longer a minister of the circumcision. He has a new ministry, and that new ministry and the new way of knowing Jesus Christ as the head of the body of Christ, that message is committed to Paul. And the ministry and message of God, the Holy Spirit, changes, and the purpose of the signs changes. The purpose is to Israel that Jesus is their Messiah. The purpose now is to manifest to Israel that God has brought judgment upon them as a nation, and that they are a fallen nation, and God has turned from them and turned to the Gentiles. Now, if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, 1 Corinthians, and if you'll notice with me here, verse number 21, 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now there again, folks, he's quoting, he says, in the law it's written. And that's a quote out of the book of Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy 28. And if you go back and read those passages, when he says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, this people is the nation of Israel. And he says, with the tongues of other men and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, them that believe not. Who was it that didn't believe? Well, the context just told you it was Israel, that God had said he would speak to Israel with the tongues of other men. And for all that, they wouldn't hear. And Paul says, tongues are a sign to them that believe not. Tongues are a sign to that people that wouldn't hear, that wouldn't believe. And that people is Israel. And Paul quotes that to talk about these signs among the Corinthians, When that nation of Israel, when those signs began to go out and that message began to go out through the Apostle Paul and the signs began to show up out there among the Gentiles, it was a sign to the nation of Israel, and the message that God was communicating to the nation of Israel is that I brought judgment upon you as a nation, and I have turned from you, and the fall of the nation, they fall. They fall, and the crown had come off of their head, and the times of the Gentiles had started back there with Nebuchadnezzar. Now the fall of the nation has taken place, and the purpose of those signs right here, it's a sign to that unbelieving nation of God's judgment. The context of those passages in Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy 28 is a context of God sending judgment upon the nation of Israel. And that's what the signs were among those Gentile believers. They were still signs to the nation of Israel. God was communicating the message, and the message was, I'm judging you. And that's what Paul said to them Jews there in Acts chapter, all through the book of Acts, but I don't think it would be said any better than it was in Acts 28 when he said, be it known unto you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now God the Spirit, the ministry of Jesus Christ changed. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit changed. And what Paul teaches here in Corinthians is that the Spirit at that time was given gifts, but that those gifts would cease. And he clearly teaches that to you in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All of those are gifts that are mentioned in chapter 12 as being bestowed by the Spirit. And the last verse of chapter 12 of Corinthians, Paul says, he says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. The Corinthians were to covet the best gifts among them and use them, but he said, I'm going to go. What he shows them better is the ministry and the working of God the Holy Spirit in the believer to produce what he, in verse 13, says is faith, hope, and these three. The greatest of these is charity. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he talks to them about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Those, Mr. Stamm wrote a book called The Abiding Trinity. That is the abiding Trinity. That Paul says all these gifts are going to cease, but he says now abides these three. He says the gifts are going to cease, but these three things are already in operation, and they're going to abide. They're going to abide and continue all through the dispensation of grace, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope of the believer in this dispensation. And folks, God the Spirit, now I want to show you something. I want you to come back, and I want to show you a couple of verses. Look back in the book of Judges. I want to talk to you a minute about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in time past, how he operated with the nation of Israel. And I'm going to show you three verses that, beyond any shadow of a doubt, for anybody that's got an open mind to want to see and understand, that the ministry of God the Holy Spirit has changed and is different today than it was back here in time past. Now look in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, and we're going to look in, I think, chapter 16 we want to see. Judges chapter 16. And I want you to look at Samson. Samson, Judges 16. Okay, from 16 there just a minute. Now, all through here, and we're going to hit these verses quick. Judges chapter 13, verse 25 says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, if I'm saying that correctly. Now, that's talking about Samson. So the Spirit began to move him. And you look at it again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them. On down again in chapter 15, verse 14, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, when the Spirit of God came mightily upon Samson, what did it do? It strengthened him in a physical way, didn't it? It gave him what kind of strength? Physical strength. That's what kind of strength he received when the Spirit of God came upon him. He received physical strength. And as you look on down in Judges, in chapter 16, now I want to say this right here. I want to throw this into you. Now this is something that's commonplace. You'll hear it all across the country. But in my part of the country here where I live, folks all the time talk about God the Holy Spirit. They say, I felt the Spirit of God. Just feel the Spirit of God all over me. And you know, I heard that all of my life growing up in church. And after I got saved, and after I started preaching, and then after I began to learn the Word of God rightly divided, and I found out there's a whole lot of things that I'd been taught all my life that wasn't right, then I went to searching about everything. And I got to thinking about that. I'd been taught all of my life and heard people talk about feeling the Spirit and so forth, and I thought I'd felt the Spirit, but I started thinking about that. I said, well, you know what? There ain't one verse in the Bible that says anything about feeling the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you something, friend. I know that a man can't physically feel the Spirit of God, because right here in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, when Samson, when he awoke from his sleep after Delilah had cut off his hair, he says, I'll go out at other times before and shake myself, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When that Spirit came mightily upon Samson, it strengthened him in his flesh. He had physical strength. But you know what? When Samson woke up from that sleep, he didn't have any physical sensation that God had departed from him. He didn't know that. He wist not. He didn't realize it. And you know what that tells me? It tells me one thing. It tells me you can't physically feel the Spirit of God. That when people talk about feeling the Spirit of God, you may have joy in your heart and so forth, but there is no physical feeling. I've heard people say, well, the Spirit of God, I just felt it run up my spine. Well, no, what about a breeze blowed up your spine? But folks, you're not going to feel the Spirit of God. Samson didn't even know that it had departed from him. And if there's ever anybody that would have been able to have felt the physical presence of God Almighty, it ought to have been Samson, because he was strengthened physically in his flesh. And yet he didn't even know it when the Spirit of God left him. So it tells me very clearly that you can't have a relationship, you cannot have a relationship with God's senses. They want to touch God. They want to touch him with their hand. They want to sense him with their eyes. They want to feel him with their hand and sense him and touch him, and they want to taste him, and they want to smell. They want to use their five senses to be able to have a relationship with God. And folks, you just can't do it, because your senses as a human being, your senses are they're just dumb. I'll say it like that without being too plain, I don't guess. Maybe that was plain. Your senses are just dumb as a human being. And you can't, by your senses, you cannot detect God Almighty. You can't have a relationship with Him based on your senses, based on you feeling or perceiving something, or having an impression, or something of that nature. You have a relationship with God, dear friend, that's based on the issue of faith. And faith is taking God at His Word. And you'd be far better off to do that than to try to have a relationship that's based on emotions and emotionalism, and based on trying to have a relationship with God based on your senses, perceived and fooled. But now, you remember that verse in Acts 3. Come there now. You remember that verse in Acts 3? What happened to the lame man? You remember that? Acts chapter 3. Let me get to the verse. Acts 3. Notice what he says. He took him by the right hand, verse 7, and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What kind of effect did the Spirit of God have on this man? He received physical strength, just like Samson did back there. Folks, when the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in time past was to give men strength, He strengthened this man, He healed him, He affected him in his flesh. But even then, they couldn't feel the Spirit. There's not one verse in the Bible that says anything about feeling the Spirit. Not a verse, not one. But the point that I'm again trying to get you to see is that was the ministry of God the Spirit. He worked great miracles, outward physical fleshly miracles, signs, wonders with Samson. Same thing here in Acts 3. But look what Paul in Ephesians. Now, as I said, those things were in the early days of the dispensation of grace. They were in the beginning of the body of Christ, and they were there as signs still yet to Israel. And I done explained to you why they were there and what the purpose of them was. That the Spirit would cease those kinds of gifts, that He would cease giving teaching and a gift of prophecy and a gift of... I had a great uncle in my family that was a preacher. And I never saw this. I was too young to recall it. But I've heard people talk about he'd a lot of times get up to preach, and he'd just get up to preach and just start walking around. Not saying a word, just walking around with his eyes closed up in the front of the church. And sometimes might do that for 10, 15 minutes, and all of a sudden he'd cut loose with a squall, and here he'd go. He was waiting until God give him the message. And preachers around here, I've heard many of them say, well, I don't study to get a message. I wait, God fills my mouth. I don't study a message. I get it from God. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. There ain't nobody today getting their messages from God. If they did, every word that come out of their mouth would be right. Everything they said would be right. They wouldn't be wrong about anything, and you'd better listen to every single word they say. You better mark it down. You better follow it right to the letter. Nobody today is getting their message from God. The day of direct revelation from God is over with. God communicates to you today through the words on the page of His book. What do you think God was writing down His word for anyhow? He was writing it down so He could complete it and finish it, and once He completed it and finished it, He didn't need to give any direct revelation anymore. You've got a completed word of God. And folks are so indifferent to the written word of God on that page. If you'd pay more attention to somebody standing up and saying, I've got a message of God that's in the words of the Bible in a King James Version, and dear, I'm going to tell you something. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. God has finished His word. There is no direct revelation. I don't have a supernatural gift. I don't have a supernatural ability to get up and preach. God doesn't endow me with some kind of special gift. Well, amen. I looked at the screen and saw Brother J.B. Peach. That's Campbell County Church where we live. Brother J.B.'s where I live. He knows about those things. Listen. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. When you get to the later epistles of the Apostle Paul, you go through a time of transition. The books of Paul that are written in the time of the book of Acts, they're written where these things are taking place, and there's a transition taking place from the previous dispensation to this dispensation. And you see those things in the early epistles of Paul. But when you get to the later epistles, you don't find the Spirit of God. It doesn't give those gifts. Just like Paul said, they've ceased. But here's what you find the Spirit of God doing in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. See, the Spirit of God still strengthens us today, don't it? It does. But how does God strengthen us? The Spirit of God doesn't strengthen us physically like it did Samson. It doesn't strengthen us physically like it did that lame man. And by the way, that's how I know that the Spirit of God ain't healing people today. Despite the claims of all the healers, the faith workers, and all these people, I stood right out here one day. I've done it different times. But stood here one day, done a wedding, and stood out after the wedding in the parking lot of the church. Listen, the sickness rate among charismatics and Pentecostals is the same as it is among every other church or denomination. Pentecostals and Charismatic and Church of God and all of those type people, they die just as often as everybody else does. So tell me, where's the profit in what they preach? If they die as much as everybody else, if they get sick just as much as everybody else, where's the profit? Where's the healing at? Where's the miracles? It ain't there. But what is here today, God is strengthening us by His Spirit, but where's He doing it at? In the inner man. God's not working in your flesh. He's working in your inner man, folks. He's not working in your flesh. He's not working to heal people today. He's working in your inner man. That's Christ Jesus living inside of you. That's where God's working. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit today. Look in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Now, you see that contrast? You see that? I showed you Samson. I showed you that man. And then showed you that verse. And you can be the same unless you just want to say it's the same. You got to want to not see that. You just got to want to be blind to it, to not see that that's different. And to not understand that God the Spirit strengthens us today, it's just in a different way. He's doing some things today, but it's just different than it was before. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord of all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now that right there is what the Spirit of God is strengthening you to produce in your life and mine. To produce in us patience. Read the verse. Strengthened with all might. That's Ephesians 3:16. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, that's what God is producing in you today. And folks look at that and they say, well, there's no power there. Nothing there. They turn their nose up at that. That ain't good enough for them. See something. They won't touch something. Folks today are very much, Christendom is very much, you know, the people have that thing about the seven churches. You know, each church in Revelation, each church represents a different age in the dispensation of grace. And, you know, they always say we're living in a Laodicean church age. But you know what we would be living in? We'd be living in the Corinthian church age. The church today is so much like Corinth. What God the Spirit is producing today in people is patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. That's the issue. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If Jesus Christ's ministry has changed, if the issue today is not the crown, if the crown is put aside, that ain't the issue now, then the ministry of God the Holy Spirit had to change as well. And we've clearly demonstrated to you that it did. But yet, the church as a whole is still trying to go back there with disastrous results and is preaching another Jesus and another Spirit today. And people have been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, what I said tonight, it as Brother Rick likes to say all the time, it ain't brain surgery. If it's brain surgery, folks, I wouldn't be able to get it. I'm just a country boy. You know that. Folks, anybody that listens to the way I talk, you know I'm just a country boy. If it's too hard, it has to be simple for me to get it. And you understand, folks, it's not, you see, the problem is, it's not hard for folks to get it, it's just they don't want to believe it. You know that verse over there where Paul talked about them that was lost, our gospel's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, that ain't just for saved people. There's a lot of folks that's saved. There are a lot of people that are saved. We don't believe we're the only ones that's saved. There are a lot of good folks in the Baptist church that I was raised up in, that I was going to and attending whenever I got saved, and so forth. A lot of good saved folks there. Good saved folks. They just don't understand some other issues. But folks, the problem is that if you're lost and you don't believe, it blinds you. But the same thing happens if you're saved and you don't believe, blindness. That's the problem. It's not that people can't get it. It's not that it's hard or complicated. It's really very simple. It's that people's minds get blinded when they won't believe it. When it's there, and it's plain and easy, and when they reject, blindness is the result. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. We've went here about an hour, maybe just a hour over, but we had a couple of little problems there we had to overcome a couple of times, so that's